I want to express my appreciation for the good song service we had this evening and also this morning, and also my appreciation for the preparation you have made and that you continue to make this gospel meeting what it ought to be. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate the interest that you manifested in the discussions this morning, and I know that you'll be good listeners tonight. Here's a question that is sometimes asked. If one is eternally saved the moment he dies, that is in paradise, and is conscious of his destiny, what is the purpose of the judgment? And wouldn't it be useless to have the judgment? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul has come to the end of his life. And he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is," notice his confidence, "finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul was confident of what he would receive on that day, the day of judgment. But he knew that he must appear just like everyone else must appear before the Lord in judgment. Because Paul himself penned these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." But then you think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And here was Lazarus, a righteous man who died. And when he died, of course his body was put into the ground. But there, man is of a dual nature. And there's a part of Lazarus that continued to exist. And he found himself, after he died, in a place of comfort. Or paradise, Abraham's bosom. And then there was the rich man there in Luke chapter 16. He died, and when he died, he lifted up his eyes in torments, in Hades. And I'm convinced, and I believe that you are convinced, that they knew of their eternal destiny. And if when you die, you know your eternal destiny, well, then why have a day of judgment? Well, I want to talk to you for just a little while tonight about why the day of judgment. And the first thing that I want to mention is that it will be a day of reckoning. It will be a time to settle accounts. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, you have the parable of the talents given. And we are told that this man delivered his goods to his servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. The 5-talent man traded with the 5 talents given him, and he gained 5 other talents. The 2-talent man, he gained 2 other talents. The 1-talent man, he was afraid, he dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money or the talent that was given to him. But then we're told in Matthew 25, verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Well, the day of reckoning came for those 3 servants. The day of reckoning will someday come for us as well. Preachers will give an account before the Lord. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, James said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." You know, I do not believe that James there was issuing a discouragement against becoming teachers. There is a teacher shortage. There is a preacher shortage. I do believe, however, that in James 3, verse 1, he was issuing a warning against becoming teachers without realizing the fact that teaching the Word of God is serious, serious business. Because when we teach the Word of God, we're dealing with the souls of men and women. We're handling the Word of God. That's serious. And I believe that that might be one of the scariest verses in the Bible for those of us who teach and preach the Word of God. Don't you, Kyle? We shall receive a stricter judgment. And we're going to be looked at very closely on the day of judgment as we give an account when this day of reckoning comes. And if that's the scariest verse in the Bible for preachers and teachers of the Word of God, then perhaps the scariest verse in the Bible for elders is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Well, just think of that. Elders watch out for our souls as those who must give account. They're going to give an account on the day of judgment. But not only will preachers and elders give an account on the day of judgment, all of us will give an account on the day of judgment. We will all give an account of our deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we're going to give an account of what we've done. We're going to give an account of our deeds on the day of judgment as we all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Not only are we going to give an account of our deeds, but we're going to give an account of our words. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus spoke of the fact that we're going to give an account of our words. "For every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned." He said we're going to give an account of our words on the day of judgment. And we're going to give an account of our thoughts. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He says, even the secret things are going to be brought before the Lord in judgment on that final day. Even the thoughts of our minds and hearts, we're going to give an account of our thoughts. I want to say to you that not only are we going to give an account on the day of judgment of our deeds, our words, and our thoughts, but on the day of judgment, we're going to give an account of our use or misuse of opportunities for doing good. Going back to the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. The day of reckoning came. Matthew 25:19. "After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Well, we're told then that the five-talent man, he came to give an account of his stewardship. And in verse 21, he heard these words from his Lord. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The two-talent man, he came to give an account of his stewardship. And in verse 23, he heard the same words, the same great praise and commendation that the five-talent man heard. But then the one-talent man, the one who is not faithful, he came to give an account of his stewardship. And in Matthew 25, verse 26, his Lord said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now, I would say he stood condemned, wouldn't you? If his master said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant," I would say he stood condemned. And also making reference to that man, Matthew 25, verse 30, Jesus said, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, he was condemned, but he was not condemned because he was a fornicator or an adulterer or a thief or a murderer. He was condemned for not doing what it was that it was expected of him. And you know, God has put into our hands, our Master and our Lord in heaven, He has put into our hands talents, that is money. He's put into our hands possessions, abilities, and opportunities for doing good. And He expects us to use them as He sees fit. So what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment? We're going to give an account. And we're going to give an account of our use or our misuse of opportunities. Just like those three stewards in the parable of the talents. An account of our words, our deeds, and our thoughts. But what else will happen on the Day of Judgment? It will be a day of rectifying. That is, a time to make everything right. Turn with me, please, to the 73rd Psalm. You know, sometimes today people look at what they perceive of as injustices in this life. Things in life are just not fair. And then they begin to question the justice of God. And this questioning of the justice of God sometimes leads to denial of the very existence of God. And in Psalm 73, we read this psalm penned by Asaph. And he was having some doubts about God. He said in Psalm 73, beginning with verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." He said, as for me, I'd almost fallen from God. I just about lost my faith. But what was it that gave rise to this problem? Well, verse 3. "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, I started looking around and I began to make these observations. I observed how it was that the ungodly seemed to be getting along very well in life. They seemed to prosper and be at ease. And yet, he said, there are godly people like himself who were going through a lot of trouble. They were plagued nearly every day, it seemed. And so where's the justice in that? So he said, I'd almost fallen. He said in verse 4, "For there are no pangs in their death," that is, those who do not serve the Lord, "no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace." He says, these people who are prospering in this world, they're a very prideful, arrogant people. You know, we're going to return to Psalm 73, but while we're talking about the pride of the ungodly, I want us to think about what Job observed according to Job 21, beginning with verse 7. He observed the same thing that Asaph observed. Job 21, verse 7, beginning, "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." A footnote in my Bible, on the rod of God, it says, "the rod of God's chastisement." Job noticed that the rod of God's chastisement does not seem to be upon them. Now, we know how Job suffered. You remember how Job is described in Job 1, verse 1. Perfect, upright, feared God, had a hatred of evil. And oh, how he suffered. So much trouble he experienced in his life. But then he observed the wicked. And they seemed to prosper, live, become old, grow mighty in power. But the rod of God's chastisement was not upon them. God did not punish these sinners. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock and their children dance. He said, life to them is just one great big party. They're lighthearted. They don't think seriously about God and serving Him. Life is just one big party to them. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? Why, they were saying, why do we need God in our lives? You know, the atheists were really making a push there where we are. And there's a billboard there on Interstate 540 in Springdale which asked the question, are you good without God? And then down at the bottom of the billboard it says, millions are. You know, that's what these people were thinking. We're good without God. We don't need God in our lives. Who's the Almighty that we should serve unto Him? Why, everything we touch seems to turn to gold. We're prospering. After all, bull breeds without failure, cow calves without miscarriage. And we don't have all these problems in our lives. We don't need God. Well, notice the pride, the arrogance of those who do not serve God. And they think that they do not need God in their lives. Well, going back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 6, Asaph said, therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. They do not shun violence. If violence is necessary to get what they want, and they get what they want. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They, that is the ungodly, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily or arrogantly. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. What's he saying there in verse 9? He's saying that they are committing blasphemy. They speak against the high and holy things of God. And yet they seem to be getting away with it. And life just takes its course. And this is the way it is. Asaph noticed it. Here are the ungodly who seem to be at ease and they are prospering, while there are godly people like himself who are going through the fire. They're troubled. Then where's the justice in that? If there's a God in heaven, doesn't He notice? So then, in verse 11... Well, no, let's start verse 10. Therefore, His people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, evidently not. They were saying, there is no knowledge in the Most High. If there is a God in heaven, He doesn't seem to be aware of what is transpiring here on the earth. All right, verses 12 through 14, here's Asaph's conclusion. Asaph's conclusion is, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He said in verse 14, all day long I have been plagued. But then up in verse 5, speaking of the ungodly, he said, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. They are not plagued, but I'm plagued, and I've tried to keep myself pure and chaste. Asa's conclusion was this. It doesn't pay to serve God. It just doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to be good. He said, I've tried that, but to what avail? What has it profited me? All right, and then dropping on down to verse 17. He said, until. I circled in my Bible the word until. As I was having these doubts about God, and I was about ready to give up on Him, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He said, I was about ready to give up on God until I went into the place of worship one day and I learned some lessons that had been passing me by. And I believe that one of the things that he learned when he went into the sanctuary was this. We need to quit just reaching conclusions based upon this little speck of time in which we live here on this earth.
You know, if we live to be 100 years old, then we will occupy a very tiny speck of time in relationship to an eternity. And sometimes, based upon these limited observations that we are able to make, we draw inaccurate conclusions. But we serve a God who is eternal. And this eternal God, He sees the big picture. He sees things as they really are. And one of the things that Asaph learned when he went into the sanctuary is that this eternal God, He really is mindful of sin. And He really will punish the sinner who does not repent. He said in the next verse, verse 18, "Surely you set them in slippery places." They're so insecure. "You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved." Now he's thinking back to the time that he doubted God before he went into the sanctuary. "Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." You know, sometimes people think it's a real sign of intelligence if you can speak in scientific terms and promote the theory of evolution and deny the existence of God. Asa said, "When I was doubting God, I was so foolish and ignorant." Folks, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Psalm 14, verse 1. But then you'll notice in verse 24 of Psalm 73, Asa said, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." He said, "I've come to realize, God, yes, you will punish the sinner. And afterwards, since I have been faithful to you, you will receive me to glory." Folks, the day of judgment will be a day when everything is made right. And you don't see the justice of God in this life? Is that true? You think you don't see the justice of God in the here and now? Well, you will then. Because everybody on the day of judgment is going to come face to face with the justice of God. Why the day of judgment? It will be a day of rectifying, a time to make everything right. And then thirdly, we have the day of judgment because it will be a day of recompense, a time to receive payment. The wicked will receive the payment that is due their works. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Paul said, "For we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Oh, how they were suffering persecutions and tribulations. But he said, "You are enduring them." And then he said in verse 5, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." In verse 10, he says, "When He comes in that day." Well, what day is that? It's the day of judgment. The day that Paul was preaching about in Acts 17, verse 31. "Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness." But according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, what will happen when He comes in that day. Now, verse 8, Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven to His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Now, I'm preaching from the New King James, but the New American Standard Version says, instead of taking vengeance, dealing out retribution. Retribution is repayment demanded for something that's been done. There's going to be a repayment. Retribution. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. But He says, not only will those who are not obedient to God be repaid according to what they have done on the day of judgment, but He says those who have served the Lord faithfully, they're going to get what's coming to them. After speaking of the righteous judgment of God in verse 5, He says in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. He said, it is a righteous thing with God to repay. That is, to recompense. To recompense. To repay with tribulation those who are troubling you. Your persecutors. Those, He said, who are tormenting you because of your faith and your service to God. They're going to be repaid. They're going to be recompensed something. They're going to receive tribulation. But He said, those of you who are troubled, you Christians who have been found faithful, you're going to be given something. You're going to receive payment for what you've done. What is that? To give you who are troubled rest. He says to those Christians, He said, yes, you've been beaten down, tormented, oppressed by those who have been troubling you. But He said, on the day of judgment, here's something that's going to happen. You're going to be repaid with rest. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Again, Paul realized that he's come to the end of the way. And he said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Where the New King James says, will give me on that day, the New American Standard Version says, will award to me on that day. On that day, you're going to get an award if you'll be faithful to God. You're going to get an award. You're going to receive payment for what you've done. You're going to be recompensed on the day of judgment. You're going to be given the crown of life. Well, a couple of additional thoughts, and then the lesson will be yours. First, I want to say to you that the day of judgment will not be a time to determine guilt or innocence. The day of judgment will not be a time to plead our case before the Lord and argue with Him as to why He should say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's not going to happen on the day of judgment. And as far as our guilt or innocence is concerned, folks, all that is being determined right now by either our disobedience or our obedience to God. But it's not going to be a time to determine our guilt or innocence. And then another thing to think about, on the day of judgment, there will be only two classes of people that matter. Have you ever thought about that? That on the day of judgment, there are only going to be two classes of people? In Matthew 25, verse 31, beginning, Jesus pictures the judgment scene. And He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. He says there's going to be a separation on that day, and there are going to be two classes of people assembled on the day of judgment. There will be those on the right hand, there will be those on the left hand. There will be the sheep, and there will be the goats. In just a little while, we're going to sing the song of invitation. There's a great day coming. And there's a line in that song which says, when the saint and the sinner shall be parted right and left. On the day of judgment, there are only going to be two classes of people there. The saints and the sinners. And then in the last verse, Matthew 25, verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, those on the left hand, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. On the day of judgment, there will only be two classes of people present, those who will go into everlasting punishment and those who will enter eternal life. And that's it. There are not going to be any other people there.
I have a book in my library called Therefore Stand. And it's a book on evidences
written by Wilbur Smith. There is a chapter in that book on the future judgment. And in this book it says, Augustine, addressing a friend on the fall of Rome, speaking of the reaction of the citizens of Rome to the approach of the Goths as an illustration of how men ought to look upon a coming judgment, well said. All right, now here's what Augustine said. It is but a little ago since you witnessed how, when at the shrill trumpet peal and the clamor of the Goths, the city of Rome, the mistress of the world, oppressed with sadness and terror, trembled. Where then was the rank of nobility? Where definite and distinct grades of dignity of any king? All things were mingled and confused through terror, wailing in every house, equal fear pervading all. Slave and noble were as one. To all, the same image of death was present. Augustine asked, when Rome was about to fall, the enemy was approaching. Rome was about to fall. Where then were the social and class distinctions that had been so recognizable before? When there was wailing in every house, equal fear pervading all. Where were those social and class distinctions? They didn't exist anymore. King and peasant. Slave and free. And I want to say to you that on the day of judgment, there will only be two classes of people that matter. Where then will be the social and class distinctions that are so recognizable today? Rich and poor. Black and white. Educated and uneducated. I tell you, on the day of judgment, nobody's going to be thinking of the rich people who are over there and then the poor people who are over here. Or the black people versus the white people. Or the uneducated versus the educated. What's going to be on our minds on the day of judgment? Well, there are two classes of people. The saved and the lost. Those who will enter everlasting punishment and those who will enter eternal life. And folks, if that's all that's going to matter then don't you think that's really what ought to matter to us now? And that we would want to make certain that we are of the saved now. Jesus sent the apostles out on the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right? Preach the gospel because that's God's power to save. But who will be saved? Well, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Will you place yourself in the category of the saved, looking to the grace and the mercy of God, the blood of Christ, but render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Leave the building tonight knowing that you are the saved, determined to serve God faithfully until the day that you die. You know, the song that we're about to sing, There's a Great Day Coming, one verse says, there's a bright day coming. Is it going to be a bright day for you? Are you sure? Now, you want to make sure. Is it going to be a bright day? But there's another verse that says, there's a sad day coming. And oh, it will. When men hear those words, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. What a sad day. Don't let it be a sad day for you. Again, I say to you, your guilt or innocence before the Lord is being determined now by the choices you make. Make a choice to obey God. Please come while we stand and sing.